I'm excited to be here this morning. It's always enjoyable to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, today we also begin a new series. I enjoy beginning a new series because this is the anticipation of new messages and looking at new, not new teachings from God's Word, but looking at God's Word and finding teachings that are there. And hopefully over the next month, I'll encourage you from the Bible. Now today we begin our Christmas series, and this is a series that will focus on Jesus Christ. I was reading a story the other day about two ladies who were walking in the mall shopping for the holidays, and they passed several stores. And you know, in the mall you pass the stores and a lot of them have the window displays, and as they passed these stores they were looking over and they would look at the display in the window and they would comment on the display. And they passed a display that had all these presents out there, and they're all neatly wrapped and displayed in a neat arrangement there, and they commented on how pretty this display looked. And then they passed a display that had several Christmas trees in there, and they thought that was pretty neat. And then they passed another store and looked inside there, and it had a winter scene set up, and they thought that was interesting. And then they came to a window and they looked inside, and there was a nativity scene. You know, the nativity scene with Joseph and Mary in the manger and the baby Jesus. And they looked at this nativity scene, and one of the women looked at the other and said, "Look at this. Can you believe it?" And the other woman shook her head and says, "What's this world coming to? Them Christians are trying to push their way into everything." You know, it may be humorous a little bit, but it's also sad because I believe for some it's true. I'm afraid that there are children being raised today without an understanding of God, without the Bible, without the teachings of God. And someday when they become adults, there's a good chance they're going to think along those lines. What does Christmas have to do with God anyway? Well, I'll tell you what, over the next month, we're going to focus on Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on our Savior. And from the Scriptures, I hope I can show you the importance of Christ's birth. Because Jesus is being removed or set aside from the day that I believe many celebrate His birth, it's becoming a sad testament to many people in this nation. Now, why is this, some may say? I believe it's because many churches minimize Christ to begin with. You know, there are a lot of churches today that you'll find Jesus Christ mentioned or listed on their belief page if you go to their website, but you listen to their messages or you read their books and you won't find much of Jesus Christ at all. It's all about emotions or challenging. Now, there's nothing wrong with being encouraged. There's nothing wrong with having our emotions. But without Christ, there is nothing. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And that's what I hope to show you over the next few weeks. Now, I know I've done a study into the Christmas traditions, and I know many of our traditions were taken from paganism. I know many of the traditions that people use today in America are not directly from the Bible. But I also believe, for the most part, most Christians set aside Christmas as a day where they reflect upon the birth of their Savior. They give thanks for Jesus Christ. Our series this month is simply called Savior. And each message will focus on a different aspect of Jesus Christ. You see, our series is really going to be one message with 4 points. Now, I know you're faithful this morning. I know you love the Lord. But I also know you didn't plan on sticking around for several hours to hear this message. So I have broken it up, and over the next few weeks, we will look at each point separately. Now, each message will be able to stand alone, but I believe you can take them as a whole. And if you listen to the entire series as a whole, you'll see it's an entire message. You know, as we begin this morning, I want to present you with a question. And this question, I believe, will guide us through our series over the next few weeks. And here's the question. What if Jesus Christ had not been born? What if Jesus Christ had not been born? Would we be better off today? Would we be the same today? Or would it even matter? You know, if Jesus had not been born, I will say this, and this is our message this morning, we would have no substitute before God. If you please make your way over with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. A substitute is one that takes the place of another. You watch sports, or those that enjoy sports, you know, you'll find there's a substitute from time to time. This afternoon, we have NFL games taking place all across our nation, and you'll see a play will take place, and afterwards, certain players will run off, and another player will go in to take their place. It's called a substitute. They're taking their place. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 19, and this is Paul, who wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. He says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." In verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Dear Lord, we come to you at this time. I thank you for those that are able to be here today. And as we look at this passage this morning, Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us to set aside our concerns for the next few minutes to focus on your word. Holy Spirit, today I pray that you will work in our hearts. I pray that you will make your word not only understandable to us, Lord, but also I pray that you will make it applicable to us today. I pray that we'll see the practical teachings and that we will apply whatever is needed to our life. Lord, I pray that you will guide us and direct us not only in this message, but also in this series over the next few weeks. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, our Savior, our substitute. Now, Paul made some interesting statements here. Three of them, really. And the first one begins in verse 19. And his first statement basically is, Paul stated that he was crucified with Christ. Now, that is an interesting statement when you stop and think about that. Paul is looking or is writing to these people and said, "I was crucified with Christ." Now, crucifixion is death. He's saying, "I died with Christ." Now, obviously, this is not a literal statement. Jesus Christ went to the cross by himself. Nobody went along with him. There were two thieves, but they were on the sides. He went to the cross by himself. So this was not a literal statement. And at the time of Jesus' death, Paul was known as Saul. He had yet to be saved. He had yet to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He was known as Saul, and he was a dedicated Pharisee living in Israel. So what does Paul mean by this, that he was crucified with Christ? I believe our answer is found in verse 19. He says, "For I through the law am dead," he says, "to the law, that I might live unto God." Now he talks about the law here. Now the law is what is known as the Mosaic, or some refer to it as the Old Testament law. Basically, it's found in the first five books of the Bible is where you find the law. This is the law of God. It's the law that was given to Moses to present to the people. And I believe this is the law that Paul was referring to. And Paul says there, he says, "I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." So Paul claims to be dead here to the law. Now death is separation. That's what death is. Physical death is when our soul is separated from our body. Our soul doesn't sleep. The Bible makes that clear. If you're a believer here this morning, upon death, your soul will go to God. So death is separation from the soul and the body. Eternal death, according to the Scriptures, is when an individual soul is separated eternally from God. That's eternal death. You know, we don't talk about that much. We talk more about eternal life. And that's where someone is going to spend life with God forever. But the Bible does teach eternal death, and that's separation eternally from God. That's for those who do not accept Christ as their Savior. Now, in this case, in our passage here, Paul was claiming to be dead from the law. So he was claiming to be separated from the law, that he was no longer accountable to the law or no longer under the law. And then he goes on to tell us how this occurred. He says there in verse 19, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." Now, this is kind of an interesting statement, too. He says that through the law, he became dead to the law. Now, many are divided over what this means. And believe me, there are some interesting thoughts on this. I mean, some are from way out in left field where I don't even know where they came up with the idea or what they were thinking. But I believe as we consider the law for a few minutes, we'll be able to understand this passage. And that's what we need to consider first. Let's think about the nature of the law. The law is from God, and it's perfect. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Verifies that. Actually, let's look over there. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write Romans chapter 7. I'm just going to read verse 12 of Romans 7 so we can see that the law was perfect and in every way when God instituted it. Romans chapter 7 verse 12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." You know, the law is holy. The law, there's no error in the law because it's from God. It's His law. Secondly, the law, as far as the nature of the law was given from God to the people of Israel. And immediately, I mean instantly, the people displayed their inability to keep the law. I mean, even as God was handing down the law, remember what took place there? As God was giving the law, they were down there at the bottom of the hill and they were making these idols so they could worship. And as God is giving the law, men were displaying that they couldn't even keep it. Well, nothing has changed. Today, I believe if we would be honest with each other, with ourselves, we would say, yeah, I failed in the law. I have not been unable to keep the law that God has given. Thirdly, since the law was broken, death was required. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. And then it continues on, but the gift of God is eternal life. But I want you to think on the first part for a minute. The wages of sin is death. Now I imagine this week you go to work, whether you get paid weekly or monthly, whenever your check comes in, that's your wage. You receive it because you've earned it. You deserve it. Now, if you do not receive it, there's going to be some problems, more than likely. Bills aren't going to get paid, and so you're going to call up the HR department at work and say, hey, what's going on? I worked that week. Where's my paycheck? It didn't get deposited in the bank, or I haven't received it yet. There's some problems. Now, I know all of you are generous, but I know you're not working for charity where you work. You go to work and you expect to get paid. Now you get your payment, that's yours. You've earned it. That's a wage. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You see, we receive death because of sin. We've earned it. You know, we're sinners by nature, according to Romans 5, but also, I tell you, we're all sinners by action. We've all chosen to make some bad decisions in our life. And so since the law was broken, we know that death is required. Also in Galatians chapter 3, we're not going to turn there, Galatians 3 verse 10 refers to the curse of the law. The curse of the law is death. You see, the law is perfect. But since we cannot keep the law, the curse of the law is death. At the end, we die because of sin. James refers to this when he says, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. You see, sin is terrible. You see, the law, when you think about this, condemns us because we're unable to keep it. Have you ever looked into a mirror? This morning I looked in a mirror. I'm never happy when I look into a mirror. You know, when we look at the law, that's what happens. Oh, no. Yeah, I broke that. I've thought that. I've said that. You see, the law condemns us because the law is perfect and we're unable to keep it. But let's say this morning, let's say for argument's sake, let's say someone was able to keep the law. And when I say keep the law, they have to keep the entire law their entire life. From the moment they took their first breath until the moment that they take their last breath on earth. The entire law, the entire time. Their actions, their thoughts, their motives, everything considered pure, holy, correct, perfect. What would they receive if they were able to do that? According to Leviticus 18 verse 5, you know what that tells us? Listen, it says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he says, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. If an individual is able to keep the law, they have life. There is no punishment for sin. There is no sin, basically. But you know what Paul's problem was? And it's our problem today. It goes back to that first part we talked about. We are unable to keep that law. See, that was Paul's problem. He knew that he was a sinner. Later, when he's writing to Timothy, he considered himself the chief of sinners. He knew that he had made mistakes and that he'd sinned against God. And so Paul's problem is he was unable to fulfill the law. So how, you may ask, how was Paul able to say, you know what, I'm now dead to the law? I believe Paul found a substitute. And that's what I want to talk about next. Paul found a substitute. Someone that took his place so that way he could stand before God. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Now think about Jesus for a minute. As Paul says in verse 20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. That's what he came to do. You know, we talk about Christmas. Talk about the day that Jesus was born. The reason why he was born was so he could live a perfect life. And he met the requirement of perfection. You know what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2? Speaking of Jesus, he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now this is Peter who followed Jesus around for over 3 years and witnessed his ministry, heard his teachings, and saw everything that he did for about 3 years. And he said, guess what? There was no sin to be found in him. He was perfect. Perfect in his actions, perfect in his thoughts, perfect in his teachings. From the day he was born until the day he died, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. The Bible makes that very clear. So he met the requirement of perfection. Secondly, he met the requirement of death for sin. You see, when he was crucified, he fulfilled the curse of the law for us. But he did this as a sacrifice in our place, to offer up a sacrifice that God would accept. You see, in death, Jesus Christ basically submitted himself to the law, and before the law, he became a dead man. And so the law today has no claim on Jesus Christ. Now think about this. If you had a debt, maybe today you have a debt, maybe a college loan you've taken out, maybe you have a mortgage to pay. You know, the bank is able to say, hey, we want our money. You got to pay this. Now, if you were able to save up maybe over a period of time, or you were blessed with your job, a bonus, whatever it is, and you're able to pay off your loan, whatever loan we're talking about, you're able to pay it off. You go into the bank and you pay this off and you say, hey, it's finished, I'm done. And they settle all the papers, you get your paperwork, you go back home. What happens next month? You get a call and they said, hey, we've been waiting for your payment this month. Where's it at? You missed your payment. I guarantee you're going to hop into your wherever you keep it, in your safe, or in your filing cabinet, you're going to dig through, you're going to find your papers, and you're going to run down to the bank, you're going to call them up and say, no, look, I paid it off. I owe you nothing. I don't owe that payment anymore. It's finished. The mistake is on your end, not my end. I made the payment. You see, this morning, Jesus Christ, because of his perfect life, and because of his willingness to lay that life down on the cross, you know what he did? He fulfilled the law. The devil has no claim on Jesus Christ. Jesus is perfect. Nobody could ever look upon Jesus and say, hey, you owe this. You know, the wages of sin, you have to pay because of sin. Jesus said, no, I'm perfect. I lived a perfect life. And I laid this life down as a sacrifice. You see, Jesus Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law. And so this morning, he is free from those requirements. No different than if you would pay your loan and you'd be free from that burden anymore. And those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul says here, they're crucified with him. In other words, they join him with that. You see, Paul died, not literally with Jesus, but he died through the law, through Jesus Christ. And so the law no longer had dominion on Paul because he was in Jesus Christ. And the law no longer had claim on Paul because the requirements were met by Jesus Christ. Not by Paul, but by Jesus Christ. You see, once the law has been fulfilled, the power is broken. It no longer can claim an individual. And that's the teachings we have here. Now notice what Paul said next. Paul says in verse 20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. He's writing to these people in Galatia. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. But he said, I'm not dead though. You see, he had physical life, but he also had eternal life. He says, nevertheless, he says, I live. And then he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now this is an interesting statement here. It's our second point. Paul stated that he lived with Christ. And it's interesting because Paul is claiming life after death is what he's doing. Now that's a bold claim. Paul is saying, I live in Christ. I have been crucified and now I am alive. Of course he lived literally, physically. He had life. I mean, he was writing this letter. He had met with these people in the past. He was still living on earth. But he also had eternal life. And he had a better life because of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was given a new life. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. And this is all also Paul's writing here. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, he says, are become new. Now think about that for a minute this morning. Anyone here this morning, if you're saved, you fit into that. Anyone. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God has given them a new life. See, Paul was able to say, I now live in Christ because he had a new life. Now, he didn't have a reformed life or a new life made over. He had a brand new life given to him from God. And this life that he had was because of God. And Paul was now able to live in this new life. You see, if we participate in Christ's death, we also participate in his life. Romans 6 talks about being joint heirs with Christ. That's talking about being unified or united with Christ. Once we trust in Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are brought into the family of God, and we are not equal to Christ as far as his nature. He's God. We're not God. We'll never be God. But we are now brought into the family of God, and we are, because of our relationship with Christ, accepted by God the Father. Now think about this. Paul, we go back to our passage. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Nevertheless, I live." Notice he says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." See, Paul wanted to clear up something here, in case anyone misunderstood. Paul's saying, my life has been changed. I have a new life. He says, yet not I. In other words, not in my power, not in my strength, not with my money, not with my abilities, not with all of my energies, he says, but life in Christ. You see, Paul made it clear that the change in his life did not come from within. It didn't come from what he could do or who he could look to. It came because of God, and it was through Jesus Christ. You see, his new life was not of his making. It was not of his design. It was what God had done in him. And this morning, if you're saved, that's the life you have today too. It's the work of God in your heart. It's salvation, being changed and having a new life. Now, Paul was given a new life. He was given a new nature. Like I said, it was not the old nature made over. He wasn't reformed, but he was given a new life. And he was now united with Christ. And his life was no longer under the law. In other words, he didn't have to fulfill the law to have salvation. He didn't have to keep the law any longer to have salvation. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. It was finished and took care of that. And Paul now was able to live in Christ. Now his old nature was dead, but as we all know, his flesh remained. You know, Paul was not a super Christian. I say super Christian. What I mean by that is Paul still was tempted. Paul still had to deal with sin. Paul still had to struggle in life as far as temptation and overcoming sin. You see, Paul held on to his old body, and we find him writing of that in many places. He died to the law, but he still had to live in the flesh. How many of you this morning, you woke up this morning as you're getting out of bed? Maybe you didn't get up as fast as you did last week, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 50 years ago. And you began to realize, yes, I'm saved, I have trusted in Christ, I love the Lord, but I still live in this flesh. My body is going the other way. Mind is still sharp. Everything's still there, but the body is just unable to do what it used to do. You see, we still live in this flesh. And because we live in the flesh, we are still tempted in the flesh. We still deal with the problems in the flesh. And so Paul lived in the flesh as well. He required food. He required rest. Eventually, Paul's body died. Real quick, before we move on, Paul lived in the flesh, but he made it very clear in his writings that we're not to live after the flesh. We're not to please our flesh and live for the things of the world, but live after God. As you notice there in verse 20, he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. After we're saved, we're to live by faith. Yes, we have this flesh, but we're to look to God, live unto God, read His Word, know His Word, apply His Word, and live by faith. Because of Jesus Christ. This is all because of Jesus Christ. Paul was able to live. Third statement I want you to notice this morning, at the end of verse 20, he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it's interesting. Paul stated that Christ gave himself for Paul. He said, he gave himself for me. In other words, he sacrificed for me. He took my place. He laid down his life for me. That's where Jesus Christ becomes personal. This morning, I believe if you're saved that Jesus laid down his life for you. If you're not saved, you've never trusted in Christ, never made that decision, I believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners and you can be saved this morning and he laid down that life for you. You see, Jesus made himself a sacrifice for Paul. And he did this so that Paul could be saved from sin and the terrible penalty of sin. You know, we talked about the penalty of sin a little bit ago. Jesus Christ made this sacrifice so Paul could escape that sin. And so Paul could escape eternal death. He also did this so that Paul could be forgiven and accepted with God. You know, forgiveness is one of the greatest blessings that we have as believers. You know, it's terrible to live with guilt. It is terrible to live with guilt thinking you've done wrong, you've made mistakes. But God says that you are forgiven. You're here this morning, you're saved, you're forgiven. Now the devil or the world may try to bring that guilt back and say, well, you know how you used to live? You know the things you used to do, the places you used to go? And that's when you say, well, I'm forgiven. God has forgiven me, given me a new life, and now I can live with Him. You see, forgiveness removes the guilt of sin as well. Not only the sin itself, but the guilt of sin, so we can move forward. You see, Paul here was saved, forgiven, accepted, so he can now live not only for God, but eventually he would be able to live with God. I want to come back to our question now. Let's get back to our question. What if Christ had not been born? What if Jesus Christ had not been born? If Jesus had not been born, there would be no Savior. 2012, right now, you go back in history. You go all the way back to Adam, you'll find nobody else that'll take your place on the cross. Now, you may have some friends who love you. You may have had wonderful parents. You may have had a wonderful brother, a wonderful sister, a wonderful spouse, wonderful children. And they may even be willing to die in your place. I tell you what, this morning as a dad, I'd die for my children. As a husband, I'd die for my wife. But I'm a sinner. And so I may die physically, but I can't die and offer myself as a sacrifice that God would accept in place of another. I just can't do that. Because I can't even take care of myself. How can I do that for someone else? So you look back through history, you'll find no other individual that can take your place before God except Jesus Christ. So if Christ had not been born, I tell you what, we'd be stuck right now. We would be. We'd be in a terrible situation, and we really would be without hope. In life, we would have no power, we'd have no strength. In death, we would die, and we'd be weak in death. We would live alone, we'd die alone. And eventually, you know what would happen? We'd stand alone before God. And we'd be accountable for our sins. And I want you to remember this. Always remember this. If you're saved here this morning, God is not forgetting your sins. He's not setting them aside, ignoring them. You know what He's done? He has accepted the payment for your sins. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Your sins were paid for. And that's why you're accepted. You see, God's not going to ignore sin. Because He's a holy, righteous, just God. And so if you have no one to pay that price, then you stand before God in your power and in your strength. It'd be like standing in a rainstorm without an umbrella. When that rain began to come down, if you're standing out in the middle of a parking lot without an umbrella, it doesn't take too long to realize that you're overcome with that rain. By the time you get inside, you're soaked. Nothing you can do about it. That's how life would be without Christ. We would have no hope as far as our salvation and our future with God. But this morning, there is a Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. And this Savior, Jesus Christ, has taken our place. You see, if you have trusted in Him for salvation, you are saved by His power and by His strength. And you know what took place when He went to the cross? Peter tells us that He bore our sins upon Him, is what Peter says. You know what that means? When He went to that cross, your sin was transferred to Him. Now let that sink in for a little bit. As we live day to day, I tell you what, as we act in the flesh, our sin was transferred to Jesus Christ. And He took our sin upon Him and said, I'll take it. I'll bear the penalty. I'll be punished for your sin and I'll suffer for you. And He paid the price for our sin. And then what took place? When you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you know what took place next? His righteousness was then transferred to you. Because you placed your faith in Him. And said, I trust in your finished work. I trust in your death. I trust that you died for me on Calvary. And so His righteousness then was transferred to you. And today you're righteous. In other words, you're perfect, you're holy, you're just before God because of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus stands in your place this morning. If you're saved here today, He stands in your place. And you stand in His place. And so when we get to heaven, when believers stand before God, you know what's going to happen? God is not going to look upon us and see our sinful attitude, our mistakes, our sinful deeds, our motives, and so forth. When He looks upon you in heaven, He's going to see the image of His Son. He'll see a perfect, I believe, atonement for sin. Because we have been, I could say, standing in Jesus. As Paul says, He liveth in Christ. Christ liveth, he says, in me. Because of Jesus Christ, there is hope. You see, Jesus Christ finished the work. And all you need to do today, if you're without Christ, all you need to do is believe and be saved. That's it. That's what the Bible tells us. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're here this morning, and perhaps there's one here who's become under the understanding that, or maybe they already knew it, that they're without Christ. Never trusted Christ as their Savior. It's simple. Repent of your sins and believe. You know, because of Jesus Christ, Paul had everlasting life. And he could continue to live by faith. This morning, Jesus was born. You know, we think back to Christmas. Jesus was born to take our place. That's why He came down to earth. He was born to take our place so we might have eternal life. And keep this in mind. In Bethlehem, a little over 2,000 years ago, when he was born in Bethlehem, he knew ahead of time what he was doing. It was no mistake. He knew that he was being born to take our place. To take our place in life as far as living a perfect life, and to take our place on the cross. You know, his life and death met the demands of justice so that we might be saved. This morning, you think of Christmas. You think of the Savior. The reason why we can rejoice today, the reason why we have hope, is because Jesus Christ came into this world. Because he was born. And so this year at Christmas time, I encourage you to think on the Savior and to think of the wonderful love that God has for us. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings. I thank you for those that have come out this morning for this message. As we have this time of invitation, I pray that you, if you've worked in anyone's heart, I pray that today will be the day that they'll get things settled with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed, eyes closed for a few minutes. This message here this morning concerning Jesus. Jesus Christ is everything. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you've placed your faith in Christ, perhaps you would like to just give